reading Luke chapter 6 from verse 45 to the end of the chapter. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth, and doeth not, is like a man that with a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I want to speak today about Jesus Christ as our teacher. I think the greatest danger for any of us is to be like the person that the Lord Jesus focuses on in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? As we know, we looked at this passage quite recently as we studied verse 45. We know it's in the context of the sermon Christ gave on the plain, where he was speaking to his disciples, but around him were gathered a great crowd. In other places, the Lord Jesus warns us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And being a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another. And the Lord Jesus' warning is, you call me Lord. You say you're a Christian. And that's what being Lord means. But you're not doing what I say. So it's worth us looking today at Christ as our teacher. Because in Christ, we see one who set the perfect example. As you know, I was in the army. And when I started at Sandhurst, there was a sergeant major who I came to know quite well in years to come. And I remember him saying quite early on, he said, "No, you call me sir, I call you sir, but the difference is you mean it." And what he meant by that was that while as an officer cadet at Sandhurst, although in fact we were given a rank of second lieutenant, we held, in one sense, the Queen's Commission. We were entitled to be called sir. We knew nothing about what we were doing. And we had absolutely nothing to pass on to anybody, let alone a sergeant major who had been around for many years and was coming to the end of his career. So it is that while we were being trained to be officers, people training us were entitled to a respect that they had earned. Now, the Lord Jesus was very troubled about those who were following him but had not learned from him how to live their lives. And one very frightening thing that we see in the parallel, I say a parallel passage, because this was the Sermon on the Plain, but many of the things that Christ taught in the Sermon on the Plain, he also taught. On the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, there was a similar warning. And the rather worrying thing is that his warning in Matthew chapter 7 was not just about people claiming to be Christians. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian, and you look at them, and we've all done that, and we've looked at people. We looked at their lives and we say, well, how can you be a Christian if you're doing these things? And they'd say, well, obviously, not a Christian. They never go to church. They say, well, I don't need to go to church. I just can worship God on my own. And when they mean by worship God, it doesn't mean reading the Bible. It's a veneer. Now, that's one kind of Christian, which are easier to dismiss. Because so obviously, everything about them suggests that Christianity is just a name for them. But then there are other Christians who claim a greater involvement. We see this in the end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we have here not just those who call Jesus Lord, but who claim beyond that to do works in his name, to drive out demons. I imagine, but to prophesy, and I imagine also the wonderful works might have even included healing people. And so they might, you might see, they might have earned the right to be called Christians. But just because people do these things, Christ is not taken in by it. He is looking for something deeper. And I think it can fool all of us. It fooled me in the past. I put my hands up. You see people performing miracles or claiming to perform miracles, and you think, I want to go after them. Not realizing that the Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And friends, if you belong to Christ, you are part of his elect. And yet Christ is saying, watch out, because there are people who will claim or even perform mighty wonders, but they don't belong to me. Friends, we need to watch out, because they are around us. There are those who have healing crusades. Usually there are no healings. So it's a double charade. It's a claim to heal without the reality. But there may even be healings. That does not authenticate their ministry. There might be prophecies. I remember back in the early 90s, the Kansas City prophets, who were in some ways able to speak into hidden secrets of people's lives. But their lives didn't match up. Their prophecies did not speak truly of men who were living for Christ. And so what do we look for? If we can't look at the outward things they do, if even the things that they say might not bear testimony to their lives, where are we going to look? Well, Jesus is our teacher, and Jesus shows us how we should live. If we go back to verse 39 of Luke chapter 6, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine own eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Here we have the Lord Jesus talking about the hierarchy that should exist in the church. The disciple is not above his master, in verse 40. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Here I stand in the pulpit as your pastor, and another word for pastor is shepherd, and I am an under-shepherd from Christ. You'll notice I'm not a priest. I am a priest, but you're all priests if you belong to Christ. You all have direct access to God through Jesus. You cannot come through me or through any other human being. Your access is directly to God through Jesus Christ. So I'm not appointed to make sacrifices on your behalf, to have a hotline to God on your behalf. I don't possess it, friends. I come the same way as you. But I am appointed as a shepherd under God to watch over the flock that's been entrusted to me. And we've been looking a little bit about that and the duties of the flock and the shepherd in our weekly Bible studies as we've been going through the Constitution. Friends, what I have to say is this, that if I as a pastor am to have any authority, then I must be like my master. And when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in him a teacher who had authority. And that is what distinguished him from every other teacher. They saw a man teaching with authority. Back to Matthew 7, verse 29. Verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So he had gone through the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of it, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Was it unusual teaching? Well, yes, but look at the next verse. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. What was wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, they knew what to say, and Christ in another part says, do what they say, but not as they do. But for Christ, he had God's authority, and we see here, back in Luke 6, the reason why he had God's authority. Because he was holy. He was perfect. He was the one who knew exactly how to live and how to tell other people to live. Often people say that you can't criticize anybody. Never criticize, because first of all, we've been taught not to criticize anybody. Verse 41, which I've just read out of Luke chapter 6. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying never criticize anybody, but he's saying it in the context of avoiding hypocrisy and in the context of teaching us to be like our master, to be perfect. The Lord Jesus could criticize others because he had no mote in his eye. He was perfect. And we are called as Christians to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus, our teacher, came to teach us how to be perfect. So often, I think, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, various other aspects of his character. So often we focus just on his love. And we will then turn ourselves into glorified social workers. We focus on the parable of the Good Samaritan and off we go, trying to heal up the problems of society. But our teacher, the Lord Jesus, didn't do that. Right from the beginning, his ministry was about preparing people for eternity. Eternity was all that mattered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to teach mankind about it. If you turn very briefly to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we'll see right at the start of his ministry that repentance was at its heart. It's reading from verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The gospel being good news. Right from the beginning of his ministry, the Lord had the eternal perspective of mankind in his heart. And it is often said, and it's very easy to prove it, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more of hell than anybody else in Scripture, because he knew that that was where sin would take mankind. And he came to save people from the condemnation that sin brings. And as we looked, I think now, as it 2 weeks ago, we looked at in the evening at John chapter 8, verse 36, that if the Son of Man shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that is not just free from the penalty of sin. If it was just that the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free from the penalty of sin, where would his teaching be that teaches us how to live our lives? See, the majority of his teaching in the Gospels is spoken to the Jewish people, then the people of God. You see, the gospel hadn't gone to the Gentiles then. He was talking to the Jews as the people of God and how they should live their lives, setting an example by the things that he did, encouraging people to do the same things. It would be hopeless, wouldn't it, if actually, having saved us from the penalty of sin, he was unable to set us free from the power of sin. And yet, if he hadn't set us free from the power of sin, then there would have been no point in the Lord Jesus warning us against hypocrisy, because we would have been inveterate hypocrites. Because we would talk about salvation while still doing the very things that we claim to be saved from. Friends, Jesus, our teacher, teaches us how we can avoid falling back into the pattern of sin. He is our great example. But one of the great problems that we have, even as Christians, is having an interest in what that teaching is. Hearing a good sermon on it, being stirred in our beings, and then leaving this place, and like the morning dew, it evaporates before we've even stepped foot on the threshold. The mobile phone goes, and we're back into our old mindset. Friends, the Lord Jesus wanted to warn us about that, because he, our teacher, knows, always knew, what was in man. And he knew the danger of us listening and forgetting what he's taught us. And interestingly, this is perhaps best expressed in an Old Testament passage. If you'd like to go back, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Just at the end. Just picking up from verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors. Against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Here were Ezekiel's congregation, Ezekiel's flock. And what did they do? They heard a man, they liked hearing him, they told other people to come and listen to him. But there was one problem. They wouldn't do what he told them. And the Lord Jesus is very aware that this is the same problem for the church today. And he's concerned that we will put into action the things that he's told us. Because he's concerned that we are not blown off course. If, as we've already said, his mission was to save souls from eternal judgment and damnation, then he was concerned that on the way to the promised land of heaven, men would not be blown off course and taken to the wrong place. And so we have his warnings, and we have the two types of people that result. One that followed Jesus the teacher, and those that heard and went their own way. And it's an extraordinary contrast. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. You know, the Christian life is about digging deep. And that's why we should be serious students of the Word of God. You will never get to the bottom of the Word of God. I hope all of us here, if we've been mature Christians for a few years, have at least read the Bible through once. But I hope more than that. I hope even once you've done it once, you'll want to do it again. And I hope it will become in due course your practice to read it through at least once a year. And there are helpful guides that will give you a portion of scripture to read every day to achieve that purpose. But the reason for reading is not just so you can say you've read it. That's useless, isn't it? You'd be better off just reading smaller portions if that was your reason. No, it is so you can dig deep into the truths. And as you dig deep, so you will find the hidden mysteries of Christ's teaching and how to apply it to your lives. and applying it to your lives is about digging the foundations. See, we're told in Proverbs to buy the truth and to sell it not. The problem is it's so easy, having bought the truth, to let it go by not putting it into practice. See, we're to be those who use the word of God, who are well used to it. And so when we bring scriptures to other people, we can say, yes, I put that into practice myself. I've cut my arm off to avoid sin. I've denied myself, taken up my cross daily, and I'm following the Lord Jesus. Not just tell other people to do it, but say, look, this is what I've done and this is what it's like. And then over the years, we develop in maturity. See, we come to Christ as babes. See, when Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, he came to Christ. And he admits, he says, we know you are a teacher. You just see that in the familiar words at the beginning of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Christian life starts with the new birth. But as a new birth, we're just a baby. And a baby needs milk. He needs the milk of God's word. But then from milk, he must transition to meat. In Hebrews 5, we see the writer of the Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, his disappointment that the people had to go back to milk again because they weren't ready for meat. Friends, as we put the word of God into practice, it's rather like a man who's put on his armour and he's tried and tested it in battle and found that it works. And he gets more skillful in the use of it. You don't send unseasoned troops to battle if you can possibly avoid it. You want them to be tried and tested. And if it's a difficult operation, you'll send in your best, most experienced troops. And so it should be for the Christian life, friends. That we transition from babies to children to young men. I know you'll be familiar with where John describes that transition in 1 John chapter 2. If you're not familiar, just perhaps we'll just turn there briefly. Just reading from verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. See, we need to be those who make the transition, who grow up in the Christian faith, from babies to children to young men. And what is the mark of a young man in the faith? And that, of course, includes women. And it's not restricted to age. It is that you're strong. You're strong because the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. You have learnt how to stand on the word of God in adversity and overcome. There's no good if we always face the same challenges in defeat. The purpose of the Christian life, the purpose of the Lord Jesus as our teacher, is to teach us how to overcome and be victorious in our Christian faith. Not always to be dashing back to the nursery, as it were, in defeat. but moving forward from faith to faith. There was a book written, I think, by Smith Wigglesworth called, someone will probably remind me of it, Ever Increasing Faith. And so it is, friends, that the Christian life is about ever increasing faith. And faith grows as we find prayer is answered, and we find God to be reliable and true to his word. And so we go on from strength to strength. We find we are able to meet new challenges through applying the principles in God's word. I hope, friends, that we will be those who, because we have heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus and put it into practice, we'll find that we've got solid foundations to our lives. That when the storms come, and come they will, in whatever form, it might be false teaching from another church that seems to be teaching the truth, but when you compare it against the word of God, it doesn't match up. Might be well-meaning friends subtly distracting you from the truth. It might be tragedy. We've seen so much of that in the world recently, haven't we? Might be illness. It might be disappointment. It might be persecution because of your faith. Whatever it is, friends, the word of God has the answer. The Lord Jesus, as our teacher, wants to show us and teach us a way that we will overcome these heartaches and these disappointments, because his concern is that we should be made perfect and that we should be presented faultless before the throne of God. As we looked at last week, the Lord Jesus is even now preparing a place in heaven for us, and he is coming back to us. He's coming back for his bride. And friends, he wants us to look to him to be taught how to be a bride that is blameless and pure and ready for the wedding banquet. Friends, there will be storms in our lives. There will be floods. Floods sometimes of despair and distress. But when we root our lives in Christ and in his teaching, we will find the strength through Christ to overcome. Amen.